Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church, this local assembly of the people of Christ. Let me remind you why you are here today, in case you forgot. We gather because of the gospel. Jesus in our place. The only begotten Son of the living God who lived a sinless life, a life that you and I could not live. Who died a death that you and I deserve. Who rose again, and his resurrection is our hope for all who believe. This is why we gather. So for all of you who are new-ish, we welcome you online. For you who are here in purpose, hopefully. My name is Josh, and I get the joy of bringing you the Word of God today. So for our familiar people, let's welcome all of our guests today with a big hand clap. We are thankful you are here. First Sunday, 2026. Let's go. For all of you overachievers, I wrote the best sermon you will never hear. It was entitled 613 Things to Do for the Lord in 2026. I mean, in a church where you have teenage boys who sit on the front row, this is an overachieving church. And so I believe that you could do it. And for you who think I'm crazy to have 613 things that you need to do in your faith in 2026, I am not alone. I am following in the legacy of faithful church people who attended synagogue during the time of Jesus Christ. Because they had synthesized the entire law to 613 commands. 356 were prohibitions, which means you could wake up every single day and you had a different you shall not. You shall not kill, you shall not murder, you shall not go on the interstate and speed, you shall not go to Walmart before 6 a.m. They had a prohibition for every single day. And so a scribe comes to Christ and says, "Teacher, this is way too much. Which law is most important?" And this is where we find ourselves this morning. This question finds our text in Mark chapter 12. So for you underachievers in our midst today, I rewrote the sermon. And it's entitled, Two Things to Do in 2026. Two, not 613. If you have your Bibles, join me in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. You most likely know the answer. Jesus takes this question from one of the leaders in the synagogue and says, well, there are just two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what would 2026 look like if you only did those two things? If you devoted this day and this year to say, God, if I only love you more and love others as myself, I call 2026 a win for the gospel. So I encourage you this year to keep it simple. For you overachievers, just do two things. Love God and love others well. For you slackers, the spiritually back row Baptist, do two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. And if we do these two things, I believe we will look back on this year and say, God, you were in our midst. Mark 12. Verse 28, I'll read the entire context. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating, that's the other scribes and the other leaders in the synagogue, in the temple. And he saw that Jesus answered them well. He asked the Messiah, which command is the most important of them all? And Jesus answered, the most important is this, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Every person in the synagogue would have stood up and said, we know that. Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That was the creed of God's people in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Then he says, but love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And for the scribe, he said, we got that. We're done. And then Jesus says, no, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And highlight verse 31. We will come back to that. Then the scribe said to Jesus, you are right, teacher. And I can imagine Jesus saying, well, thank you. Since I needed you to tell me I'm right. You have correctly said that he is one and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all of your heart and all of your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, which is the psalmist tells us that. The sacrifices pleasing to the Lord are contrite spirit and broken spirit and contrite heart. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely, said to this scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I love this verse. And no one else dared to ask Jesus any other questions. Two things. 2026. Let's pray. Father, if we know nothing else today, may we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may we love others as ourselves. And Father, forgive us when we have tried to add 613, 356 prohibitions to our life, thinking that by doing certain things, we can earn a measure of your grace. Lord, simply help us do two things well. Love you and love others. This is our petition. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen. So Jesus answers this word, what is the greatest command, with really two commands. In verse 31, it gives us the hint at what's going on here. Verse 31, Jesus says, there is no other greater than these, plural. But he said, there's no other command. It's really one command with two streams, or two streams, if you will, into one command. And today, we're going to look at loving others as yourself. And again, for the astute biblical scholar in our midst, you are saying to me, well, Pastor, he said, love God first. I understand that. But next week, we are going to have this kickoff at our church and say, hey, let's jump back into loving others well, life groups and serving, and let's find firm footing in our life. So I'm going to invert the order of what Jesus said, not because I'm a heretic, but because I'm pragmatic. So we're going to look at how to love others well. And then next week, when you come back, and you should, we're going to look at why we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So just today, forgive me for being semi-pragmatically heretical as we look at loving God first. And I think the question we need to ask is, what does it mean to love my neighbor? And again, this is why some of you live far off away from other people. Because you think, or you thought, by buying a farm where there are no neighbors, then I don't have to love my neighbors because I don't have neighbors. And I would simply say to you, not so fast, my friend. Because throughout time, Jesus uses this word love our neighbor, this word agape. And it's defined biblically as a sacrificial compassion. It means a love that costs you something for the good of someone else. And the early church understood this well. They understood that loving God flows into loving other people, this sacrificial compassion. A man, an early church father named Bede, we call him Bede the Venerable. I don't know why, that's just what they call him, said this: neither of these two kinds of love, the love of God and the love of others, is expressed with full maturity without the other. Because God cannot be loved apart from our neighbor, nor can our neighbor be loved apart from God. And we see that your faith is never abstract. God doesn't say, just love the people. Find world peace. No, Jesus, faith in Christ, gives us feet to the way that we love. And so in Scripture, agape here, love your neighbor as yourself, consistently lives in the soil of community. Consistently lives in the soil of community. In the Old Testament, this would have been God's covenant people. They would have said, anyone who my neighbor is are those who have faith in the one true God, this one God found in Deuteronomy 6, expressed by Jesus Christ. These are my neighbors. So look around. Your neighbors are to the right and to the left of you. Those who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ are your neighbors. And if you thought loving church people was bad enough, we know that someone asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And he told them the parable of the Good Samaritan, to say everyone who is created in the image of God is neighborly. Are we loving them well? Love always has a face. We are to love Christ well. And if we are to love Christ well, we must love other people well. Are you doing that? The church of God is God's plan A to change the world through Jesus Christ. Are you doing your part in loving his church well? I think there's a second fundamental doctrine we need to understand, though, about loving our neighbor well. We have to love, first of all, we have to love neighbors, we have to love ourselves. We should ask, well, God, how can I love other people as myself if I am not loving myself? And if you don't define that, the world will define self-love for you. And I'm not amicable enough to let the world define to me godly truths. I think it is the church that should tell the world and define for the world what love looks like. Not the world defining for the people of God who worship a God who is love and telling the church this is what love looks like. No, no, the only way the world knows what love looks like is to see the church live out the love of God. So what does it look like to love ourselves? To love yourself biblically is not self-indulgence or self-exaltation. It is learning to see yourself as God sees you. And I think that is the trick, maybe that's not the right word, that is the task, the effort of the Christian life. The effort of the Christian life is to see yourself as God sees you. It was John Stott who once said, to become a Christian is one thing. To be a Christian is quite another. Because to become a Christian, you must understand that you are a sinner separated from a holy God. And to have faith in Jesus Christ, where his blood purifies you from all unrighteousness, and his righteousness now becomes yours. But to be a Christian is to understand now that God sees you through his righteous eyes, and you are no longer defined as a sinner, as Pastor James would say. You are a sinner, but don't call yourself a sinner, because the Bible calls you a saint. So Pastor James has been beating the drum for many years to say, use biblical categories. Christian, call yourself what the Bible calls yourself. And so the fundamental way we love ourselves is to say, God, let me see me as you see me, a saint redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that is not self-exaltation. That is a step in righteousness and humility in one. Do you see yourself as God sees you? Because he loves you. You say, well, Pastor, prove it. How do you know God loves me? Because he let his one and only son die for you. And if I'm just honest, I would not do that for you. You would probably not do that for me, but God did. This is his love. Henry Nouwen said, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. For those of you who want to love other people with a big heart, if Satan can stop you from loving yourself in Christ, he knows you cannot love others as yourself if you do not love yourself in Christ. Do you see yourself? And maybe that's this next step for you in 2026. Is to say, God, I want to see me as you see me. And to love me as you love me. And God, when I love me as you love me, then I can love we as you love me. And then everything begins to make sense in Christ. Love others as yourself. But then we have this question of how do we practically do this? And I think that's a great question for you to ask. How do we practically do this? How do we live out the love for Christ, for others? So I'm going to just walk you through quickly the discipleship pathway at this church. What does it look like at Bethel Baptist Church to love others as myself well? Because we know grace produces something. And this is what the gospel does when it takes root in the human heart. I love what Spurgeon says about obedience to this command. He says that love is obedience in work clothes. So loving others is like the coveralls for obedience. It's the work clothes of God's glory. First, we love other people through worship. Through worship, Pastor Aaron has already prayed, God, may we behold your glory and may we live in light of your glory this year. That's a question of worship, is it not? Well, let us behold, let us see your glory and let us reflect your glory. So the love of others is worshipful. We begin at the feet of Jesus Christ. We love other people when we gather around the word of God and we lift our voices together. Now, you're on good footing because you are here. Well done. But we have let, again, we have let the world jade what we think of worship. This, and even the way that we invite people to Christ, our language has changed throughout time. And I've tried to use proper language when I invite people. We used to say, well, let's invite people to church. And that's really not a biblical category. Because the church are the people of God redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the only one who can invite you into that relationship is the Holy Spirit. Now I can invite you to Jesus and Jesus can give you the faith to sustain you and redeem you. So I can't really invite you to church. But I can invite you to the place where the church gathers. And then I pray as you see the church worship, you as a non-believer would look at the church and say, I want what those people have. And we would say, well, these people have Jesus. And Jesus changes everything. So I'm not asking you to attend more in 2026. I'm equally not asking you to attend less. Because if you attend more and you... if you want a task list, then all I have done for you this year is add 614 commands to your rubric of heaven. But that's not what Jesus asked us to do. We love other people through worship when we open our Bible. Do you know what you do when you open your Bible around someone else? Or some of you are technologically advanced and you have scrolled to your Bible. But there are people who come here every week and they're hanging on by a thread. And they might have said this week, God, I don't know if your promises apply to me. But when you walked in, you opened your Bible, and so someone looked to their left and they said, but you know what? If Josh can open his Bible, I'm going to give it one more chance. What if I told you that worship was probably less about you and more about Jesus and his church than it has to do with you? What if I told you that when you sing for the glory of God today, even with your out-of-tune, squeaky voice, you sing three-part harmony as one person? But what you don't know is that there was someone who was listening to you that walked in here broken. And when you sang, he's already won. They heard that, and it took root in their heart, because you being here today was less about you and was more about God's glory in them. What if we simply said, God, I want to love you more in worship, and I'm going to come here with my heart full so I can love other people well as I worship you? How would that change the way that we live if worship really wasn't about you or me, but it was about others? Seeing God's glory manifest in your life, not as a spectator, but as a servant of joy. Would you love other people well through worship this year? There's another practical step at this local church. We should love other people well through community and belonging. Grace gathers people. Jesus did not disciple crowds. Of course, he lectured on occasion, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But he really discipled people in smaller groups. 12 men, we call the 12 disciples. And even in our passage, he is discipling smaller groups in the temple, because we believe these unique groups matter, because you belong when you see people face to face. So that's why next week we are relaunching all of our life groups. Now, some of you met today. Well done. For you reprobates that didn't go to life group today, which is most of us, we are relaunching next week. We know about 30% of you have never gone to a life group here, or you've been disengaged. So this is here's what we've done. Because a lot of times the great barrier to groups is someone saying, well, I don't know where to go, and these people have been together for a long time. I'm not going to fit in. Well, no one's been together for 2 weeks. So we all have the back-to-school jitters next week. It's true. So would you make a commitment to find community in your life? Just to say, I'm going to disciple someone one-on-one. I'm going to find men who will pour in my life. I'm going to find women who will pour in my life. I'm going to find a group for the first time. Or God, I had a group, but I've been away for a long, long time. I need that again. Grace gathers people. So next week, would your next step just to say, God, I desire this in my life? Maybe for some of you, it's God's raising you up and stirring in your heart to lead. You know he's given you the gift of teaching and leading, and you've not been exercising that, and you need to. And this local church needs you to. And by the way, this church is already filled with phenomenal gospel leaders, phenomenal gospel teachers. Some of you have been teaching the word of God longer than I have been alive. And I am thankful for that. Some of you have been teaching the word of God longer than Jesus has been alive. And I'm thankful for you too. But maybe some of you, God is raising up new leaders. And let me just say why it matters. My children, my son and my daughter, come home talking about how their life group leaders have invested in their lives. You make a difference. So may God raise us up to this deep sense of community and belonging. Love creates space. Love of others makes room. Love says you belong here. Loving others also manifests itself in serving others. Serving others. Grace does not terminate on us. It flows through us. And for you who have come to faith in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. You do not have an excuse. Now, you might not know what that gift is, but if you have not asked us to help you find that gift, then you can't blame me. You have a gift, and it's the church's job to hold your hand and to walk with you to say, hey, we'll help you find this together. So where are you using your gifts? Have you joined the church? Where are you serving? Where are you blessing others with your time and with your energy? Maybe God has given you the gift of stewardship and you are already giving, but God is asking you to give more generously than ever before. How are you serving others with the gifts that God has given you? For you who say, well, the church can't use a gift like mine, let me just remind you, firstly and gently, that it's not your gift. Get over yourself. And don't you think that if God gave you his spiritual gift, that God knows what he's doing with his gift? And I would just say gently, because it's a new year, why do you think so highly of yourself that you think that you're the only person in the world that God can't use? No, God can use any who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And I'm asking you, find a place to serve like never before. Do you love people? We have doors that you can open, and that makes a difference. Do you love teenagers? Which has to be a spiritual gift. Right, Pastor Aaron? You don't just wake up one day and say, you know what, teenagers, that's my gift. That only comes from the Holy Spirit. We have a growing group of teenagers who we believe will set the world on fire one day. Actually, not one day. Let me rephrase my language. They are currently doing great things for Jesus Christ. Would you serve with them well? Children, senior adults, lead teams. There is a place to serve and a place to go. Where will you serve like never before? And fourthly, will you serve by going? Going. Who will you invite to Jesus in 2026? Whose house across the street will you go to and knock on their door and say, Jesus loves you. And I know he loves you because if he can love me, he can love you. And because he loves me, I know he can love you, and I want you to know the love that God has for you. Will you begin praying right now? God, who do you want me to invite and where do you want me to go? Not just locally, but primarily locally, but across cultures, across the world, to the Dominican Republic or Guatemala, New Hampshire, Montgomery, and beyond. Where are you going? We have a heartbeat in this church for our students and our children. Before they get to eighth grade, we expect our children and our students to go somewhere in North America for the gospel. We don't just expect that of them. We are going to scholarship at least half their mission trip, if not more, if needed. You've already provided generously for their needs. Before they leave these walls, we want them to go somewhere around the world, internationally, for Christ, because it changes their perspective. That's for the teenagers. Now let me speak to the post-teenagers. If they can go, what's stopping you? You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a passport. Get one. I will help you. Go to the probate office. They're super friendly. They will. I'm serious. That's not actually, that is not a joke. They helped us get ours last year. Blew my mind, if I'm honest. But our entire family has a passport because we believe, how can I pray, God, send me if I am not ready on my end? Where will you go? I'm not asking you to go. I'm saying, where will you go? Because a dying, lost world needs you. If the gospel is true, it is too good to keep to ourselves. And next week, we are going to put resources in your hand to say, here's where you can go. Here's how you serve. Here's where you can belong. Church, may we love others as ourselves in 2026. Two things. Love God and love others. But I have one more admonishment before we wrap this up today. You cannot live this life that Jesus calls you to live unless you have given your life to this Jesus first. So let me speak to those who are not Christ followers for a moment. The love Jesus commands is not something you manufacture. And I know that because there's no way you could love me if you had to manufacture that. It is something that we receive from heaven. You do not love in order to be saved. You and I love other people because we are saved. And this is the gospel message. That while you were still a sinner, Christ Jesus died. So pastor, don't give me theological terms. Put that in, give me just human terms. I have a verse for you. We love because he first loved us. If you have never experienced the love of God for you, the Bible would say that you don't actually love yourself because you can't love yourself until you know the love of God. So this morning, would you come to Christ and say, God, for the first time, I recognize I'm a sinner. I am dead in my sins apart from you. The Bible calls this repentance. It's turning from yourself and turning to God. But it sounds like this, God, forgive me. In a world that places blame, the gospel takes ownership. I believe that Jesus is your only son. I believe he lived a sinless life, a life that I should have lived. I believe he died on the cross, a death that I deserve. And I believe he paid my penalty. So God, this righteousness that your word speaks of, I want that today. I want my dirty sins to be white as snow. I want the blood of the Lamb to cover me. God, it's not fair, but you promise you will do that. And so I just call out in the name of Jesus, I want to be saved. Here's the gospel promise for you today. Whether you're watching online, whether you are here in person, the Bible says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, if you call out, you will be saved. Would you do so with a tender heart today for the first time? And we want to help speak to you about that and take your next steps of faith. If you still say, pastor, I don't know how to do that, our pastors will be up front during the song of response or even after the service. Connect with us online. Would you love other people well? And you say, well, pastor, why? Why does this make a difference? We're not doing this so the world will look at Bethel Baptist Church and say, wow, what incredible people they are. No. I want the world to look at this church this year and say, man, surely God is in their midst. Just do two things well. And if that is all we do, we have done great things for the gospel. Lord, we love you.